Let's pray. Father, that the song we sung, we turn on going into a prayer. Lord, holiness is not a state that we can arrive at. It's a gift from you in Christ. And so we surrender. We invite you into any way that we think, any way that we desire, any of our goals and plans and plotting and scheming into our sexuality, into our gender, where there is not holiness, where is not the presence of Christ dwelling, that you would come into to every room in our heart, to every place in the garden of our soul, to every dungeon that we have kept locked up and reserved it for our own keeping. Lord, we say, break it down if you have to. But come and flood our souls with the presence of Jesus Christ, who is our holiness, who is our righteousness. Do so, Lord, through the Word of God this morning. Do so through this sacrament. Lord, we take a moment to intercede on behalf of the Super Bowl. Lord, we know that it is one of the highest moments of human trafficking. That gathered in that place will be thousands of little children being sold for sex. And Lord, we're praying right now that all of the law enforcement agencies and all the social service agencies and all the churches and all the ministry organizations that have pulled their resources to focus on rescuing these little girls from the hotel rooms, that you would give them great anointing, that you give them great power, that you surround them by warring angels with flaming swords to make them successful. Lord, we pray that every man that has any inclination to do such evil, that your Spirit would come upon him and he would be so overwhelmed, he'd be so convicted that he would turn away. Lord, we're praying that not a single child, woman, or man would be abused this Super Bowl Sunday. That you would be a time of revival and repentance and rescue by the power of God who is mighty, who rends the heavens and comes down and rides on chariots of fire to rescue. To rescue the oppressed. Lord, we're trusting, we're adding our prayers to the millions that are lifting up for this cause today, for your glory and for your kingdom in Christ. Amen. We continue today in our Simplify series, and it's simply that. It's a way of simplifying your life. All the areas of your life, your finances, your calendar, your ownership of things, your callings around God's plans. And so life has a way of crowding in all this extra stuff that really doesn't do us any good or anybody else any good. It's just stuff. It's just busyness and excess recreation and living according to being conformed to this world, which we just sung about, which we read about in Romans. And so it's not I've arrived and now I'm done. It's a daily battle of saying, Lord, reconform me to your will. Renew my mind according to your word. And so this is a season, this is a time, this is 2017, this is the year that God has designated, God has divinely anointed 2017 to be a year of renewal for his people. And so there is an extra measure of the Holy Spirit and grace and faith available in the kingdom of God right now. And when you have these seasons, it's time to press in. And so there is, again, you've been hearing me say this, multiple prophecies. And then the Jewish calendar this year is 5777. You know what happens when you put three sevens together in the kingdom of God? It's powerful. What does 666 represent? The fullness of human evil embodied in one person. What does 777 embody? The fullness of divinity descending upon humanity. I'm telling you, this is a special year. This is the year of freedom. This is the year of anointing. This is the year of revival. And to do that, you have to simplify your life and say, no, this area is not aligned up with God's will and word and kingdom. The way I'm spending my money in this area is not aligned up with God's will and glory and kingdom. The way I'm living out my sexuality is not aligned with God's will and glory and kingdom. Every area of your life is time to bring it under the authority of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, because only in there is there true freedom and joy. Amen? So press in. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And so you got this Bible, you got Old Testament, New Testament, you got New Testament, you got that all the Gospels, and then you flip through and you got Acts and you got Romans. It's a great book. It's a letter written to the churches in the Roman world at that time. We're on chapter 12. So Romans, chapter 12, you got Bibles in the pew, you got Bibles on your phone, and so it's always good to read along. Romans 12, 1 through 13, it's the application of everything Apostle Paul has said in the first 11 chapters about we're saved by God's grace and faith, and we have renewed reconciliation and friendship with God, and now it gets to the, now what do you do about it? Okay? So he gives with the therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you say, what's it? There. Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, and whenever you see the word brothers in the New Testament, it means the family of God, and so you can put in, I appeal to you, family of God, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. It's not a masculine word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your body, so here's worship, isn't just with singing, this is worship, to present your bodies, your whole life, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And mind in the New Testament isn't your brain, isn't your thoughts, it's your imaginations and your passions. Be transformed by the renewal of your passions and your imaginations and your thinking, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Then he goes into, how do you do this? How do you evaluate yourself? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, that would be you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than they ought, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Okay, so this is a self-evaluation here. For, then he puts it in the context of the body of Christ, that you are not an individual. Everything you are and do is for the purpose of God's body, Christ's body. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So you, each of you have a different function in the body of Christ. So, though many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, so we belong to one another. And then it gets into the specifics of what that looks like. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and then these are the broad categories of spiritual gifts. Let us use them, if prophecy, any kind of speaking gifts, in proportion to their faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches in his or her teaching. The one who exhorts in their exhortation. The one who contributes, generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? Then they call to us all. Let love be genuine. Abhor. A strong word. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with Philadelphia, with brotherly affection. That's the word there. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent, and that's the word for boiling over. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. That's just glorious. I mean, just imagine if this was like really what your life was like. And it can be and will be as you press in. All right, so let's explore the passage. So we're pulling out of this passage, serving out of our giftedness, okay? Apostle Paul, just spent 11 chapters. Those of you that are familiar with Romans, you know the glory of chapters, the first 11 chapters. This is God. This is who God is. And all, everybody stands condemned under God because we're all sinners and there's no one worse than one another, right? And therefore God did what it takes to save us. He sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now we have faith. We're saved by faith through grace, and we have reconciliation with God, and we're now called, instead of God's enemies, we're were called God's friends, and it's all good. And now you get the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and now you can live out of the Holy Spirit instead of living on your sinful side. Yeah. That was my review of chapters 1 through 11. Now, therefore, because of all this, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, because you're adopted son or daughter of God, beloved, do something. Offer up your whole life in response in an act of worship. Oh, yeah. It's all yours, God. Take my will. Take my heart. Okay? And Paul calls that renewing the mind. So, and how do we renew in the mind? Saturation in the Word of God. Okay? And so, this word conform there is the work of a potter. So what's a potter do? He puts you on a wheel and he spins it around and he molds you, right? So we're all, as human beings, are moldable beings. We cannot help but not being molded. We're either being molded by the world, by the sinful things of this world, or we're being transformed from the inside out into being more and more like Christ. So you make a choice. Are you going to be squeezing in the mold of the world and this ugly piece of pottery, it's all, or are you going to be transformed from the inside out to the best possible version of you that you can be? What are you going to sign up for? That's what he's saying. Then he gets into the specifics of how do we live this out in day-to-day life. What do we do? And he breaks it down into two callings. Okay. So every one of us has a primary calling, and from our primary callings flows what we do, how we live that out in our jobs and ministry. Our primary calling, finishes with me, is to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything you are called to be and to do flows from loving God and being loved by God. So the being precedes the doing. The worship precedes the working. And when we flip that around, when we get to the doing and we get to the working without being in the worship, without in the being loved by God, all this just becomes duty and legalism and trying to earn our way into heaven and earn reward. And we get burnt out and we get frustrated and right? Being. Loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Out of that love flows our secondary callings, which is that using our gifts and our talents to serve others, serve God by serving others in self-giving, other-centered service. Okay? So then Paul says, how do you do that? How do you discern your unique wiring, your unique gift package? And he begins by saying the first thing you do is you make an honest evaluation of the measure of faith and grace that God has given you. Right? You have given a certain measure of faith. Each of you have been given a certain measure of faith and grace. And it's all different and it's all good. We're not judged by somebody else's measure of faith and grace. When I stand before the judgment seat of God, he's not going to judge me by Billy Graham's measure of faith and grace. He's going to measure me by my little measure, and that's a really good thing, right? So, honest evaluation. So what's he say? Humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, which just leads to comparison and shame, nor is it thinking too lowly of yourself. Oh, I can't do anything. I'm just a worthless bum, and I got no gifts at all, right? Both are bad. Both deny God's glory. Most of us tend to fall into thinking too little of ourselves. Anybody with me there? That's just as bad, just as unpleasing to God as thinking too highly of yourself. So what's the passage? Don't think more highly of yourself. With sober judgment, according to the measure of faith and grace God has given you. Now, okay. So we do the evaluation. And then he gives us this. What that looks like in action is we use gifts. Now, here's the best definition of spiritual gifts I can come up with. Jesus Christ lives in us. All service to others, whether it's your employment or direct ministry, and then there's really no difference, they're all the same, just where you do it, is a partnership with Christ, right? So, all the spiritual gifts are is Christ Jesus doing his works through you. So it's not you don't have a gift. You don't own a gift. Christ is in you. He chooses to operate through you. His power, his gifts operate through you in a unique way, and that is what's called your spiritual gift. But it's really just Christ working through you. Right? It's all dependent on Jesus Christ working through you. We're going to explore two models briefly. The first one is Heibel's model. So we're using Bill Heibel's model, pastor of Willow Creek over in Chicagoland. And he talks about four alignments. So four alignments, and then we're going to look at the shape model that we use here at Grace Point. So Heibel uses four alignments, four ways to align your life around God's calling. So the first, and he's talking primarily about your employment, but everything he says about employment applies to any kind of ministry you do in the church or out of the church. Okay? You with me? Passion. And I'm going to use a lot of his words just because he says his own words better than I say his words. Passion. So Heibel talks about this. He says, someone has said that passion is energy. So passion is energy. So as you survey the experiences you've had, the opportunities you've been given, the coursework you may have studied, the hobbies you've dabbled along the way, you say, what gives me the most amount of sheer energy? What fires you up? Okay? That's your passion. What fires you up? So is it mentoring at youth risk? I mean, at risk youth, or gardening, or woodworking, or writing, or editing, or tinkering under the hood of the car, or teaching math, or caring for animals, or caring for elderly people, or caring for people with disabilities, or for me, it's human trafficking and shame issues, or caring for your family, or cooking, or sewing, or training leaders, or taking pictures, or shooting videos, or writing songs. The list is endless. But whatever fires you up the most is not by accident. It is part of God's calling on your life. Isn't that great? That God doesn't say, oh, I know you're passionate about this, but I want you to do this. No, passion. Second one is culture. Now here's, he explains it. So talking about if you're in school, it'd be your school life. If you are volunteering, it'd be that word. Whatever you spend a lot of your time in service or study is the environment he's talking about. And he asks two questions. What is your work culture or your school culture, whatever culture you have? What is your work culture? So the whole environment that's happening at your workplace, the policies they have, the people you work with, the whole environment. What is that environment doing to you? Okay. Do you enjoy going to work every day, or do you dread it? Do you leave work feeling like that was worthwhile, or do you feel empty or exhausted or mad? Okay, and what's the impact of that culture then having on your family or friend, because you carry it with you? Okay, so if your workplace or your other culture you're in is corrosive and toxic, it's maybe time to get out of it or transform it. And that's the second question Heibel's asked, is what are you doing to redeem your work culture? Are you part of the problem or the solution kind of thing, right? And so Heibel talks about you are either a culture builder or a culture buster. Make sense? So, if your workplace culture is broken, says Heibel, first consider what can you do to help fix it. Show up on time. Come to work with a teachable spirit. Be a person who is true to your word. Find ways to encourage your boss, even if you dislike him. Don't be a gossip. Be ethical. Be honest in all your dealings. Smile. Instead of playing Candy Crush on your breaks, roam the halls and look for something you can clean up, someone to encourage, some problem you can help serve. There shouldn't be any recreation during your paid work time. Find something to do that helps the place where you work. Be a culture builder. Amen or ouch. Then, says Heibel, Only after you racked up some time in the culture building camp are you allowed to sort out what still remains broken in the culture you serve. If you find that the brokenness is just too much to take, begin asking God for another place to serve or work. Good words, good wisdom, right? Third place he calls challenge. It's dangerous to be either over-challenged or under-challenged. So over-challenge would be you're in a workplace that's just toxic. It is 80-hour work weeks and substandard benefits and inappropriate moral conduct and dishonesty amongst the supervisors. And it's just overall, you're overworked, underpaid, and it's just bad all the way around. Okay? Similarly, you can be under-challenged if you're in a work where you have a higher degree of ability and skills and passions, and it's not being fully utilized. That's frustrating as well. Ever been there? I've been in both situations, right? My current job is perfect. It's the perfect balance of challenge, just enough challenge that we totally rely on God. But I'm not overworked. I'm not underworked. It's just, so if you can find that, it took me like 39 years to get here. Add on a few decades. But you can do it. Now, if it comes down to, I just have to make a living because I got to pay my bills, then you just got to buck up and do it, right? You don't use these things as an excuse not to work. Oh, my job is underutilizing me. I should be the president. No, you work and you pay your bills, but you try to move into, get the training you need to move into the place that's a good balance. Okay? Fourth one is compensation. And so what everyone wants is this perfect balance of loving what we do, passion, and being really paid well for it. How many are in that situation? Right? Very few. You can lean into it. Some of you have gotten to do that in your calling. That's wonderful. I feel like I am being adequately paid for my job. And so I feel my compensation is more than fair. I can make twice this going into the business world, but that's not my calling. So there my pay would be better, but my passion wouldn't be there. So in this job, it's passion and pay is adequate. So that's what you do. You try to lean into that. Does this make sense? Good word. Sorry. So if you're in a position that is fully utilizing your passions, or close to it, because you never really get there, but more of it, but your pay is too low, maybe what you can do is get a second job so you can still stay in your place of passion, right? So if you happen to have a daughter who wants to be an artist, she might need to supplement that calling with other paying jobs. Until you're famous, and that'll take care of everything, and then I can retire. If, on the other hand, you're in a position where your pay is really well, but there's no passion, maybe you find your passion elsewhere. Maybe you do your art stuff for your one as a hobby. See? You can find a way to balance it out. That's Heibel's model. All right, the next model is shape. We have covered this in great depth. We've run this as a small group and a Grace Path class many, many times. Might be time to redo it because we have some new folks now. It's called the Shape Model, okay? Comes out of Saddleback Church in California, okay? I'm just going to talk about it. I'm not going to go into how it all works. So Shape Model is you evaluate your life callings based on these five things that just happen to spell the word shape, right? Spiritual gifts. Talked about these earlier. Spiritual gifts are gifts and abilities that two things. Spiritual gifts are gifts and abilities that either you would not have at all if the Spirit of God wasn't in you. Okay? I have zero public speaking skills. Right? And all of a sudden, God called me to be a pastor, and all of a sudden, I can preach with confidence. I'm telling you, that is not a natural ability. It is a supernatural ability. If the Spirit of God relieved me, I couldn't do this. Okay, see what I'm saying? Or it's a natural gift, but it's made supernatural by the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, something you could do even without the Holy Spirit now becomes so anointed and powerful that it becomes a supernatural gift. Okay? That's a spiritual gift. Heart passions, we talked about earlier, just what are you most fired up about? Abilities are just your natural talents, things you're either born with or you have developed through training and experiences, okay? Personality is your personality. It's all the way you're wired. Everything about your temperament and your introvert and your extrovert and your where you fall in the Myers-Briggs, all that stuff. And experiences are the sum total of your experience. So, God doesn't just have one calling or one gift. It's all these things collectively together is how God is shaping you at any given season of your life to accomplish His calling and passions through you, purposes through you, okay? And it changes, okay? So, my shape is that God has wired me, and from birth on, I can look back and see all these experiences and all the particular training that God has brought me. He's wired me to always be involved in teaching, counseling, and leadership. Okay? Those are my wire. That's my shape. I'm shaped to be a teacher, a counselor, and a leader. Now, I have lived out that shape in the last 30 years in 5 different careers. You see what I'm saying? Your shape stays the same, but how you live that out changes throughout your life. And that's exciting, isn't it? Instead of just being stuck. So your shape is the overall story God is writing with your life that has unified themes and plot and many chapters and twists and turns. Okay? So, sum it up. God has given you a measure of faith and grace. He has given each of you spiritual and natural gifts. He has decided what family you would be born to and what year you were born. It's not by accident. It's all part of the story God has planned. He could have had you born back in the Victoria times. Wouldn't that have been cool? All those cool clothes. But no. He decides when you're born, the family you're born into, no matter how dysfunctional it was. He has decided what kind of diseases you're struggle with. He decided what kind of relationships you would have. It's all part of a divinely ordained plan, and it's all good. It's all part of a good story that God is writing with your life. You believe that? And the way you continually discern and then rediscern through different seasons of life is you take a step back, maybe take a day somewhere away, and you have a Bible and you have prayer and you have a journal, and you start going back through the chapters of your life, and you look for these themes, and you look for these plots, and you look how God has wired you. You take a humble evaluation of yourself, and then you're praying, and then God helps you to see where this current chapter of your life fits into the big grand story He's writing with your life, and then how to live into that. It's exciting, it's all good, and every one of you has a unique, wonderful place in God's story. You believe that? All right, so closing, one of my favorite songs, Natasha Bedingfield. You know what it is? Unwritten. Have you heard? Oh, man. Come on. Get with the beat, Baggy. All right. Unwritten. It's just this beautiful song. Who wants to sing it? Want to sing it? Come on. Staring at the blank page before you, open up the dirty window. Let the sun illuminate the words that you could not find. Reaching for something in the distance, so close you could almost taste it. Release your inhibitions. Feel the rain on your skin. No one else can feel it for you. Only you can let it in. No one else. No one else can speak the words on your lips. Drench yourself in words unspoken. Live your life with arms wide open. Today is where your book begins. The rest is still unwritten. Your life is a story still unwritten. The best parts, no matter what your age, is still yet to come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to write the most amazing story with your life. He wants to weave your story into His grand story of salvation. And He turns every tear into a testimony, every trial into a triumph, every weakness into a witness for His glory, every struggle into a good story. Let's pray. Well, we thank you that this is true. Lord, some of us right now are in a chapter where it's just great. It's a chapter of comedy and romance and adventure. And yeah, and some of us are in a chapter of tragedy and loss and we just don't know. And some of us are in a chapter of mystery. We just don't really understand what's where the story is going to lead. And some of us are in a chapter of irony. And where each of us are in a different place in the story you're writing. And Lord, what we're asking is that no matter where we're at, no matter what page we are on and what chapter we are on, that you would come to us now through this sacrament and give us faith. Give us faith to see how our current chapter ties into your grand story. And in any way that we are doubting that, in any way that there is fear and worry about our future or shame that we have no purpose, Lord, bring faith. Bring life-giving faith so that we can leave this sacrament and leave this sanctuary and leave this building today knowing with great confidence that you are writing a good story with our life, with all human history, that will have a grand ending. Enjoy. So Lord, will you visit us now in the sacrament? Will your Spirit descend upon this common bread and this juice? May it become for us the very presence of Jesus Christ. Something supernaturally profound that we literally shake holding the bread and juice in our hands because it's the presence of God. And then as we take it into our physical bodies, may the Spirit of God take this Jesus Christ spiritually into every part of our soul and spirit, bringing faith and bringing hope and bringing love for your glory, for your kingdom purposes in and through us in Christ. Amen.